it tonight, take your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs 23. We're going to look at one verse tonight, Proverbs 23. It's always dangerous when a preacher says we're going to look at one verse, because either it means it's going to be really short or it's going to be really long. It's hard to tell sometimes, but hopefully we'll find somewhere in the middle here. And hopefully get out before dark tonight sometime. All right, Proverbs 23. We're going to look at verse 23. Very short verse, but very applicable, and I trust it will be an encouragement to us here tonight. Proverbs 23. In verse 23, the Bible says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Read that again. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we're thankful for your goodness tonight and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we're thankful for the truth that we can hold in our hands. Lord, thankful for the black and white on the page that we can just know for certain that which is true in an ever-changing world. Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for the confidence we can have in your person. Thank you for the confidence we can have in your word. Father, I pray that you would help us as a people to, Lord, be willing to be people of your word, regardless of the consequence. And Lord, embrace the truth and buy the truth and sell it not. Help us tonight as we get into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's been said that there are two professions that allow you to be wrong 50% of the time and still keep your job. One of them, of course, is the weatherman, but I think he's wrong more than 50%, it seems. And the other would be an economist. You can make your predictions, and things may go up and things may go down. If you are familiar with what the real estate market has done over the past 6 years, it is mind-blowing. And of course, in 2020 and the several years thereafter, it was a seller's market for sure. Prices were high, volume was low, and people were buying houses out of state just looking at pictures and foregoing the inspection and all sorts of crazy things taking place in the real estate market. And of course, many of you maybe know someone or yourself that did okay during that time. And I'm thankful that the Lord helps us sometimes in situations to do well in those things. I know a good friend of mine who had bought a house I think it was 2018, 2019, somewhere in there, and held it for just a few years and ended up selling it for twice what he paid for it. Because it just turned into such a seller's market the time he was looking to sell. In real estate, many will say, oh, it's this market, it's that market. It was a seller's market. And for the most part, it's evening out. Not that tonight is a sermon on economics, but as you study things and you look, the houses are remaining longer on the market. And all that to say things change, right? It's up, it's down. Sometimes it's a buyer's market and you have a little bit more leverage as a buyer. Sometimes it's a seller's market where you can ask what you want and get a bidding war and end up getting more than you ask. But it's different from time to time. But when it comes to the truth of God's word, may I put it this way tonight, it's always a buyer's market. It's always a buyer's market. One commentary on the book of Proverbs says this: having once obtained truth, do not sell it. So treasure the possession of truth that no enticement can seduce you into surrendering it. Clearly, there is a price to be paid for attaining wisdom, but there is also a price to be paid for retaining wisdom. I think that is a true saying. You might be able to do well buying and selling in the market, whether it be the stock market, whether it be in the real estate market, but you will always lose when you get in the business of selling the truth and selling out on what is true. The truth today in the society that we live, it's one where Truth is being attacked from every angle possible, it seems. The world and its king, the devil, is undermining truth on every front. The world says we evolved. We came from monkeys. Where did the monkeys come from? Well, they came from, and all the way down to us, to a bang or to a speck, and you get them, well, where did that come from? I don't know. The world says we evolved. God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just this morning, a young lady came up to me and said, why do people say millions and billions of years when the Bible says it's just thousands of years? And I said, because it's a lie. It's a lie from the devil. The world says you can just be who you want to be. You can be what you want to be. Just this past week, I ran into someone that I knew. And she turns to me and says, I want to introduce you to my sister. And I look at her sister, and it was her brother. Why? But the world says you can just be who you want to be. But God says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The world says, get all you can and store up earthly treasures for yourself. He who dies with the most toys wins. That's the worldly philosophy. Well, in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, it says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. It's never enough. Now, the person who's pursuing that job that will give them the income and the money that they so desire, when they get what they desire, they find their desires have increased and they're still unsatisfied. The world says, here's one of the biggest lies the world will ever throw at us, follow your heart. Oh my, what damage has been done in the life of good people in the pursuit of following the heart. The Bible doesn't say follow the heart. It says keep your heart, which means restrain your heart, protect your heart. And in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Truth of the matter is if we follow our heart, we will follow it down the sin of path, a path of sin and consequences that may be pleasurable for a season, but there's great pain in the end. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, the Bible says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The world says, live and let live. But the Bible says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. The world says, these things don't matter. Just do what you want to do, but the Bible says otherwise. The world says, don't spank your kids. Don't warp your children. I remember listening to an old Southern Baptist preacher. You may know the name Adrian Rogers. I was listening to his. He had an old podcast, Love Worth Finding, and man, what a booming voice that he had. And he was preaching one time, and he got off on the subject of spanking, and he said, the psychologist will tell you don't want to discipline your children that way. If Johnny wants to cut the leg off of the table, make sure the saw is sharp so he can do what he wants to do, you know. And he says, you don't want to warp your children. And he stepped back and chuckled and he says, I don't know about y'all, but my daddy sure warped me. Yeah. But it's true, though. How about this? Elizabeth Gershoff, who's an American developmental psychologist and professor of the University of Texas at Austin, more degrees than a thermometer, says this: the more children are spanked, the more likely they are to defy their parents and to exhibit antisocial behavior. That's what the world says. But this is not new. Even Plato said this. He said this: do not train a child by force and harshness, but direct them to what amuses their minds. And I'm not about being mean or harsh, but if you let a child go after that which amuses his mind, goodness, that's why God gave the child a mom and a dad, to direct the mind, sometimes by means of the seed of the britches. Proverbs 23, 13 through 14, just a few verses ahead of our passage here, it says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die, though he may scream like he's going to. He shall not die. if thou beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. It's not saying that the act of spanking somehow regenerates the soul. No. But what it is it's teaching a young person, it's teaching a child submission to authority. And that submission to authority will one, and repentance and submission to authority will one day, as that child understands more of the things of God, might just transition over to repentance and faith toward God and submitting to his authority. The world says things that the Bible says such opposite truth. The truth of the Bible, maybe we could say it this way, the truth that we see in the Word of God is antithetical to the mainstream ideas of society. When God's people, when those of us in this room tonight, when we get into the Word of God, when we buy into the truths of God's Word, we quickly become alienated from the world. We quickly become a bit strange in the world's eyes. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Having your conversation, that means your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I believe most of us in here tonight would know this by experience. But if you are willing to take the Word of God literally and apply it to your life and to begin to live according to the Word of God, very quickly you'll become a weirdo in the eyes of the world. You'll become that guy. You'll become the weirdo. But I want us to understand that we need to keep buying the truth. Don't sell it. Don't sell it. In our text, we see that command, buy the truth. How many of you diagrammed sentences when you were in school? Anybody? A couple people? Yeah. Now, this is a sentence that you had to add a word as you were diagramming it. You had to put in parentheses in the beginning, you, because it's what? An understood you. This commandment is for you. It's for me. When he says, buy the truth, he's not just speaking this into the cosmos. He's speaking it at the listener. You buy the truth. Procure it. And when you buy something, you have to pay for it. There's a price that is paid for buying something. Just recently, my son was at the dollar store. And we were walking past the rack that has the gift cards in it. And he saw Amazon. He's old enough to read a little bit, and he knew what Amazon was. Of course, because of my wife's shopping that she does. No. I'm the guilty as charged, okay? But he saw Amazon gift card, and he saw that he had a dollar, but that was worth 25. He says, I want to buy that, right? That's worth more. Son, that's not how it works. Why? You got to pay for what you buy, right? And in the same vein, the buying the truth, it's going to come at a cost. There's a cost associated with buying the truth. Procuring the truth necessitates an element of sacrifice. I can remember as a young person when I first started making a little money. For me, I had some odd jobs when we were home in the States when I was in high school, but mostly it was when I went off to Bible college. I began to work a part-time job as well as going to school full-time, and I began to get a paycheck, and that's the time that you learn about taxes and all those fun things, of course, and withholding. I mean, what a dreadful word. But I can remember one of the first few times I went to the grocery store and was going to swipe the card that had my direct deposit in that account, and it hurt that much more. Why? Because I could begin to count up these groceries I just bought. You know how many hours it took me to work to get that, right? There's a cost associated with making the transaction. And when it comes to buying the truth, when it comes to accepting wholeheartedly the truth of God's word, it will cost you. It doesn't always come in dollars and cents, though there is a sense in which we are to be obedient with our finances. But many times being obedient to the word of God, it will cost you your time. It will cost you some blood and some sweat. It will cost you your energy. Maybe it cost you a little sleep along the way. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Matthew Henry said this as he gives commentary of this verse. He says, "Truth is that by which the heart must be guided and governed. For without truth, there is no goodness, no regular practices without right principles. It is by the power of truth, known and believed, that we must be kept back from sin and constrained to duty. The understanding must be well informed and with wisdom and instruction, and therefore we must buy it." Notice this, that is, be willing to part with anything for it. I believe this week we heard a clear presentation from the Word of God of how we should be willing to make sacrifice in the pursuit of obedience to the Lord. He says, buy the truth. Be willing to part with anything for it. God commands us here to seek after truth, after wisdom, instruction, and understanding. He begins with truth. Well, what is the standard of truth? This morning, we preached out of John 14. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He is the truth. But as we consider the standard for what is right and wrong, what is true, is from the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Oh, and you look out at the world today in society and the ever-changing, ever-shifting sense of morality, the pendulum that swings into from one extreme to the other. The truth is, God's word remains consistent. Regardless of which way the pendulum of society is swinging, regardless of what the morality of man says, God's truth never changes. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven," it says in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 152, it says, "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." It doesn't change. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever," he says in verse 160 of 119. Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." 1 Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." The word of God is our standard, is our measuring stick for what is right and what is wrong. And I'm so thankful that this is not a book that ebbs and flows with society, that isn't the shifting sands of the moral cesspool that we see in our society. It is steadfast and sure. It is the same, ever remaining as God inspired it, never changing with the times. What a wonderful gift God has given us. The Word of God, it's unchanging, but it's unchanging in its application to every generation. Not only do the words, the jots and the tittles, they do not change, but also its relevant nature never changes. There are people who would try to preach and teach that this is an antiquated book that really doesn't apply to us anymore. I don't believe that. I trust you don't either tonight. Psalm 119:9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By what? Taking heed thereto according to thy word." I pray that the good folks at Foundation Baptist Church can be people that buy the truth and sell it not, who search out and hang on to that which is true. But he says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also, he gives us a bit more definition to truth here. Also, wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? Wisdom, I think one of a good definition for wisdom would be the application of truth. Is putting some shoe leather to it, to applying it to your life and having the wisdom and application of it. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. There is no fool so great as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." There are people that know the truth, but will not obey it. That person is not wise. That person is a fool. And if we would buy wisdom, it means that we will not only understand the truth, but we will follow through in obedience to it. James 3:13 says this, "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, a good lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom." What is he saying? How do you know who's wise? The person who's living according to the truth of God's word. That's a wise man who's applying it to his life. Well, where does wisdom come from? Of course, it comes from God. It comes from his word. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." I'm so thankful that James tells us if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What does he do? "Giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." He abradeth not. He doesn't treat us harshly when we go to him and say, "Lord, help me here." He gives wisdom. And he speaks of instruction. "Buy the truth and sell it not," also wisdom and instruction. This word instruction, if you do a simple word study on the word instruction, you quickly arrive on another word, which would be discipline. Discipline of character and admonition or correction. Reminded of 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." We ought to be a people that buys the truth and welcomes the correction of the word of God in our life. Welcomes its rebuke, welcomes its admonition, welcomes its correction in our life as we go about the business of serving him. He says, "Buy the truth and sell it not," also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Understanding. Understanding, I believe, is the byproduct of following through with obedience. It would be the end results of both knowing the truth. So I think the way I understand this is that there's truth that is absolute, and it's our responsibility to learn, to understand, to seek out, to study the truth, to understand it in our heads, but then to move forward with wisdom, applying that truth to our daily life. And then after we've seen the results, after we've got on the other side of making that wise decision in obedience to that truth, then we have what we call understanding, having not just knowing this, but having experienced it firsthand, has some understanding to the situation. Psalm 111, verse 10, I believe, illustrates this clearly. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." What the psalmist is saying there is those that have followed through hearing the truth, obeying the truth, and showing wisdom have now possessed the understanding of personal experience of obedience. To know, understanding is to know what to do, but also be on the other side to look back and have experience onto why that is beneficial in your life. Well, how do you buy the truth? I mean, I know this is a bit of an abstract way to say this, to buy the truth. Well, how do you do that? Well, I think simply, there are several things you want to go over here, but it begins with getting in the book. Getting in the book. Being a person of the Word of God. If we're going to hear the truth and apply it and then have the understanding of that experience, it stands to reason that we ought to be under the Word of God consistently, both in our Bible reading, as well as in the preaching and teaching at church, get in the book. I think Brother Tyler and I were having this conversation earlier this morning. Many people look at those in Jesus' day and they say, you saw Jesus. How could they not believe? Yet you and I, according to Peter, have a more sure word of prophecy, even than eyewitness testimony of the resurrected Christ, because we get to see the plan of God from Genesis to Revelation. What responsibility do you and I have? It's right here in our hands. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. This is at the end of Deuteronomy as Moses is continuing to challenge God's people concerning the importance of adhering to the law that had been given them. But I see a similarity in his point to the position that we're at today. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 14 says this, "For this commandment," I'll give you a moment here, Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 11. "For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." You know what the problem of most Christians in America? It's not access to the word of God. It is obedience to the word of God. I believe many Christians today are like that person who is crossing the barren desert. They're about to die of thirst. They've got the sores around their mouth and their throat, and their mouth is so dry. They're just starving for a drink of water, searching diligently for some source of water that they might drink from. But as they're making this arduous journey almost to the point of exasperation, they're holding in their hand the pitcher of cold water that they so desperately need. So many are going through this life in the desert, made of their own consequences, wondering, I need help, I need help, I need help. But all the while, we got to help right here. We just won't obey it. We need to buy the truth and sell it not. You need to get in the book. How do you buy the truth? Well, get in the book. Read your Bible. Study it. You don't understand something? Study it out. Ask me. And then I can say, I don't know. Let's study it together, okay? Obey what you read, I think, is also the next step. Obey what you read. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By reading the Bible. No, by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. No, we don't need to be the hearers only, but the doers of the word that James makes mention of. Get in the book, obey what you read, and receive its instruction and receive its correction. I think of the Apostle Paul as he's speaking in Galatia to the churches in Galatia, and he's receiving a bit of pushback because of the Judaizers that have come in and confounded some things that he had taught concerning the gospel. And he says this to them. He says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He had a heart to see them understand that which was true. But rather than submitting to the truth and receiving that instruction, there was animosity between the preacher and the hearer. Oh, may we not be that way. May we be, like it says in James 1:21, be those that receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We live in a day and age where it's easier to make excuses than make changes. We ought to buy the truth and receive its instruction. We ought to strive for a firm grasp upon the truth of God's word. Study it. When's the last time you read your Bible and something you didn't quite get, you didn't quite understand, that you had to keep going back to it? you had to do some cross-referencing. You had to dig a little while. You had to meditate and chew on it throughout the day. When's the last time something in the Word of God really piqued your desire to get to the bottom of it? That's what we need. We need the spirit of a student when we approach the Word of God, to study it, to get a firm grasp upon it. But God here, He commands us to buy the truth, to buy wisdom, to buy instruction, to buy understanding. But then He says, and sell it not. Don't sell it. Don't give up on this pursuit. Maybe we could just say this way. Be consistent in your pursuit of God's Word. Don't be like that candle that's fervent for a season, but then the interest in the things of God gets quenched. A.W. Tozer said this. He says, every age has its own characteristics. Right now, we are in an age of religious complexity. And I think it's probably gotten more complex and confusing since he wrote that. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. In its stead are programs, methods, organizations, and a world of nervous activities which occupy time and attention but can never satisfy the longing of the heart. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, and that servile imitation of the world which marks our promotional methods all testify that we in this day know God only imperfectly and the peace of God scarcely at all. What a rebuke. What I'm saying is it's not about methods and programs, and it's about knowing Him and getting in His Word and pursuing God and pursuing His Word. But He says, don't sell out. We understand in the English language that word sell out, it has a negative connotation of compromise. We must not compromise on any portion of Scripture, on any principle, on any doctrine, or any truth. I was talking to my brother Ben, not the Neil that was with us just this last week, but the brother in between us, Ben, and he's still in China, going to be moving to Beijing soon. But I guess it's been probably a year or so ago, one of his supporting churches, he didn't tell me where, but one of his supporting churches, he could see from some of their online presence that they were beginning to go a direction that really didn't align with what we would hold to and just some practical ministry philosophy. He could kind of see it from the outside looking in. He said one day they sent him a questionnaire. And in the questionnaire, it asked this question. Which doctrines are the most important? Which doctrines are important? And what they were fishing for is some compromising spirit of, well, let's just stick to the main thing. Let's just preach the gospel. Nothing else matters. And he wrote back all of them and sent it, and they dropped his support. Hey, I'm thankful. What a testimony of not selling out the truth, not doing it for financial reasons, not doing it for any other reason. Many sell the truth, many compromise to gain acceptance and approval of someone else, to smooth over one of those situations. They compromise on the truth to gain acceptance and to gain approval. In John 15, 18, Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If we're out seeking the approval of the world, we're really after the wrong thing, my friends. Many sell the truth to gain acceptance or approval. Many sell the truth, especially in our endeavor to preach the gospel and be a witness among our peers. Many sell the truth to avoid the awkwardness of the situation. I mean, if your spirit is not right within you, you can succumb to the awkwardness of telling a lost person about the reality of hell. This morning, as I was preaching, it was in my notes, but also as I was preaching, I just felt a need to speak plainly about hell. And while it may look like I enjoy doing such things, even as this sinful preacher that I am, and my sin nature, that is, it sometimes can be an uncomfortable thing. But we can't sell out the truth. It's awkward to preach on sin. It's awkward to preach on a need for repentance. It's awkward sometimes to lay the truth of the gospel before those we work with and that we know. But don't sell the truth out just because you're in an awkward situation. Stay true to what God says. Paul said in Galatians 1:8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. We can't take liberties with the gospel message, my friends. Many sell the truth to avoid dealing with the problem. Many sell the truth to avoid making the necessary changes that God is asking. Well, that's not really important, or I don't need to focus on that. We must not sell. Matthew Henry said this, we must not sell it. Do not part with it for pleasures, honors, riches, any things in this world. Do not neglect the study of it, nor throw off the profession of it, nor revolt from under the dominion of it for the getting or saving of any secular interest whatsoever. Hold fast the form of sound words and never let it go upon any terms. Buy the truth. Can I just encourage you tonight? If you haven't already, buy into God's way. Be all in. Buy into God's way. Buy into God's way that is the personal life of the Christian. Buy into God's expectation of personal holiness in your relationship with Him. Buy into God's way of separation from the world. It's okay to be weird in the pursuit of obedience to God, because we're not after we don't care about the fear of man that brings a snare. We're not after the approval of others. We want to please the Father. Buy into God's way when it comes to your family and the raising of your children and the leading or submitting in your marriage. Buy into God's way. It's my prayer that when the Lord looks at the good folks of Foundation Baptist Church, they see a group of crazy people who take this book seriously and believe what it says. Peter, I'm going to tell your story here. It fits. Peter told me getting together. I've heard the story a couple times. In fact, when we get together with folks, I'll even say, hey, Peter, tell them about this story. So he works at Friends Office Supply and was delivering some paper to, hopefully I'll get this right. Peter can fact check me after the service. But he was delivering some paper to a larger church. I use the term lightly, but a church down on the south side. And this was before he came to Foundation Baptist Church. He was searching for a church, and he came in and talked to the secretary, I believe, and just interested in what was going on, said, tell me about your church. And she said, well, here's the pastor. Why don't you ask her? And she walks in. See where this is going, huh? She walks in, and Peter probably is thinking, I don't really want to know anymore, but I've already got this far, so I have to follow through with asking my question, okay? And he asks, tell me about your church. She said, well, what do you want to know? And he said, well, just tell me whatever you want me to know about your church. And this is what she said. We take the word of God seriously, but not literally. And apparently Peter had such a look on his face that she understood, and she said, so you're one of the literal guys, aren't you? And he said, I think so, and he left. But I hope that when people see the members of Foundation Baptist Church and those that come to Foundation Baptist Church and see the lifestyle that we lead, they see that we're people who've bought into this book, that we believe it, and we don't just believe it on Sundays and Wednesdays, that we believe it on Monday, Tuesday, and for the rest of the week. And it influences the way we live, and it changes the way we look. I hope the world can see us as a group of people who believe the Bible. I know that's such a deep thing. But more importantly than what the world sees, I pray that when the Lord looks at Foundation Baptist Church, may He see His people who are bought into His word, who have bought His truth, and sell it not. That we've bought in not just in label. As Baptists, we have our acrostic, you know, and the first one is is the Bible is the sole authority for all faith and practice. But it's one thing to have that as a label, but it's another thing to have to believe that and to practice it indeed. Yeah. Buy the truth and sell it not. I want to encourage you with this thought tonight. Because I know that many of you, as you go about this week's work or whatever activities you have, and you brush shoulders with those around you, maybe family, maybe coworkers, maybe friends that you know, and talks begin, and matters of the heart become matters of conversation. Very quickly, you're going to be branded as the Bible guy, the Bible man, the Bible lady. Hey, embrace it. Buy the truth. Sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, I'm thankful for your word. Lord, I'm thankful that you've given us such a clear standard for right and wrong and for what you expect. Lord, I see your grace and mercy in simply just telling us what you expect. Lord, may we be a people. May we be a church that buys into your way and that doesn't compromise on that. May it be evident in our conversation. May it be evident in our lifestyle. May it be evident as we go about our week. Lord, help us to be a people that buys the truth and sells it not. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would stand with me, we have a couple verses of invitation. Maybe as we go into this new week, you might just ask the Lord, Lord, help me to pursue the truth of your word this week. In my daily life, in my example, in my testimony at work, Lord, help me to buy the truth and sell it not. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here tonight and being in your place. Looking forward to what God has for us as we go about our week. Walk with him this week. Stay in your Bible reading this week. Pray for another this week. If you've missed somebody in church, reach out to them. Encourage them. We have a few folks away on vacation, others that have been sick for some time. Look in on one another. As always, if you need anything as your pastor, don't hesitate to reach out. I want to be there as you need me. But it's been good to be in God's house tonight. Brother Fetter, would you lift up your voice and dismiss us this evening?